Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we would pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 24. And also, if you would turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 7. Which is found on page 875 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 7, but first looking at God's Word from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Hear now the word of our God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking now at Lord's Day 7. And we'll read question answers 20, 21, and 22. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Question answer 21 asks, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. Question answer 22 asks, what then must a Christian believe? Answer, all that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then question answer 23, of course, is the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the well-known story of Doubting Thomas, which is a bit harsh to the poor fella. We have lots of doubts, and every Christian had lots of doubts, and even Peter and John at the beginning had lots of doubts, but he is the one apostle that gets picked on a wee bit, but also because he did display such great doubt the week right after Jesus rose from the dead. This is a story that is incredibly helpful for us in living our Christian lives before the face of God. And it is recorded for us here to increase our faith in the Savior who is so compassionate to us and who has saved us so wonderfully. We see that at the end of the chapter. It's not just this story, but all that John has recorded thus far is given to us to encourage us in the faith, to give us signs that this is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And all who place their faith in Him have eternal life. The first thing that we are told in verse 24, as we look at the text, is that Thomas was not with the rest of the 10 disciples on Easter Sunday. And I'm going to read, it's a bit of a long quote, but it's a good quote from J.C. Ryle, and I hope that it expounds this section for you well, and reminds us of our need to be in church, which of course you would expect every pastor to say, but there is good reason for that. And so here J.C. Ryle writes, considering this verse, "We should mark for one thing in these verses how much Christians may lose by not regularly attending the assemblies of God's people. Thomas was absent the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and consequently, Thomas missed a blessing. Of course, we have no certain proof that the absence of the apostle could not admit of explanation. Yet at such a crisis in the lives of the 11, it seems highly improbable that he had any good reason for not being with his brethren. And it is far more likely that in some way he was to blame. One thing at any rate is clear and plain. By being absent, he was kept in suspense and unbelief a whole week, while all around were rejoicing in the thought of a risen Lord. It is difficult to suppose that this would have been the case if there had not been a fault somewhere. It is hard to avoid the suspicion that Thomas was absent when he might have been present. We shall all do well to remember the charge of the Apostle Paul, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some," Hebrews 10:25. Never to be absent from God's house on Sundays without good reason, never to miss the Lord's Supper when administered in our own congregation, never to let our place be empty when means of grace are going on. This is one way to be a growing and prosperous Christian. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise from which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered and established and quickened our hearts. We little know how dependent our spiritual health is on the little, regular, habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. the wretched argument that many attend means of grace and are no better for them should be no argument to a Christian. It may satisfy those who are blind to their own state and destitute of grace, but it should never satisfy a real servant of Christ. Such an one should remember the words of Solomon, "Blessed is the man that here with me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Proverbs 8:34. Above all, he should bind around his heart the Master's promise, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Matthew 18:20. Such a man will rarely be left like Thomas, shut out in the cold chill of unbelief, while others are warmed and filled. Now, brothers and sisters, do not think me a robot. I know that there are Sundays where it feels like, why did I go to church today? I was tired. I was distracted. The pastor didn't make any sense. I fell asleep. The children were a disaster, and I could hardly focus on anything. Oh, how many a mother knows that problem. Personal or family devotions can feel that way too. You read the story or portion of the Bible, and maybe you wonder to yourself, why did I take the time to read that? What does it mean? I don't even know. Feels like a waste of time. I remember something my pastor, Reverend Ruth, said to Jenny and I one time. He said, "In such circumstances, you mustn't be discouraged. Never give up on the ordinary, because it is only by regularly doing the ordinary that you are made ready for the extraordinary." There are many conversations that happened in my family that would not have happened if we had not regularly been going to church and observing family devotions. Thomas missed out meeting with his brothers, thinking it was just going to be a bunch of guys huddled together, scared and mourning the death of Jesus. And he missed out not only meeting with them, but meeting with Jesus himself. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you all for the sake of your souls. Go to church. Go to church as often as you have opportunity. Because you need it. We as Christians are living in an increasingly vulgar society. We are being tempted constantly. We have stresses constantly and all manner of anxieties. We all have sin and guilt and feelings of depression and inadequacy, failure, and at other times pride enough to make our heads explode, only to then fall flat on our faces and feel the cold stone floor of defeat. And we wonder, does our life have meaning? We wonder, what good am I doing in this world? Wonder if we are a failure of being a witness for Jesus. We are filled with doubt and fear, doubt about God's love for us, doubt about the Christian faith, fear about whether we have done enough to serve the Lord. struggling to love God or to love another person in our lives, especially the ones that are difficult. You fill in the blank with what you're struggling with right now. And then ask yourself this question. Why would you not want to come to the one who greets you with the precious words that we read in our text? Peace to you. And when Jesus says it to you and to me, He does not say it as a well wish. Like, I hope you have peace. Sure would be nice. I hope you get some today. No, Jesus greets us with the peace that He gives to us. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Real peace. Peace in every way in all of life. Peace in our relationship with God. Peace in our relationships with each other. Peace in seeing and experiencing the benefits of Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross and His resurrection. Real peace is given to you with all the struggles of life, with all the stresses and anxieties, with all the pressures. Why would we not come to the one who says peace to you? Why would we not come? Why would we not come excitedly to such a compassionate Savior who even greets us with those words after all our failures, all our sins, all our doubts and fear and weaknesses of faith? He greets us. Those whose faith may only be as big as a mustard seed, which, children, is not very big. One of the smallest seeds in all the world. If our faith is only that big, He greets us just the same as if we had faith the size of a mountain. Peace be with you. That is the compassion of our Savior. He greets the Apostle John, who did believe. And of all the disciples, probably had the strongest faith. He greets the Apostle John in just the same way that He greets Thomas. Do you see that in the love of our Savior there is no partiality? And that it is perfect. So why would we not come? Now in our text, after 8 days, we read the disciples are meeting again. Now, if we were to count days as John counts days in his entire gospel, then what day would this be? I heard it. Sunday. Sunday is 8 days if you count the first Sunday as a day, which we know John would do because that's how he counts the 3 days of Jesus being dead and then rising again. And how that's counted, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday is the third day. So again, Jesus meets with His disciples on the first day of the week, Sunday. I hope you see a pattern forming. We could say some things to some people who own the building. But anyways, we see a pattern forming, I hope. And this time, Thomas is with them. Again, Jesus says to his disciples, and Thomas too, even though he doubted so stubbornly, Jesus says to him as well, peace to you. After all that, Jesus still has that much compassion on Thomas. Not only that, but Jesus continues saying, and you can see that Jesus truly is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what Thomas said. And he says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Again, as we saw last week, just as showing Thomas that these wounds are what heal him, set him free, and cleanse him from all his sin and guilt. And Jesus encourages Thomas, don't just look, touch these wounds, see that they're real, see that they were for you. See that even in your great doubt and unbelief over this past week, see that these wounds paid for that too. And Thomas then, in that moment, gives a confession that we should make every day of our lives, but especially after experiencing a time of great doubt or unbelief, we should come back to Christ with such a cry, my Lord and my God. And when Thomas takes upon his lips that name Lord, for Jesus, it is importing the name Yahweh from the Old Testament. And Thomas is declaring to Jesus and to everyone else there that Jesus is his covenantally faithful God, faithful to him even when he was faithless. And it is my prayer and hope that you would have these moments often when you can come again and again to your God and say, my Lord and my God. Whereupon, having your doubt quenched and your faith strengthened, when you've repented of your sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus, that you would break out in this very profession of faith, my Lord and my God. That you would see now with your eyes of faith the holes in his hands, feet, and side, and know that those wounds are there because of me, but also that those wounds are there for me. That those wounds are eternally there on the resurrected and glorified body of Christ, because dying for us was and forever is his glory. Because he glories in saving us. I think that's such an amazing thing. That as you think about that, here Jesus has come back. And he's come back to his disciples. And he doesn't show them, hey, look at the spiffy new clothes I got. He doesn't say, hey, look at my resurrected body. I can go through walls. He doesn't say, hey, look at this crown of authority I've got. Whether he was wearing one now or not, we don't know. But he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have. Jesus doesn't point out any of those things to his disciples. He points out the holes. Because he wants his disciples to always remember, I love you, and I paid for you. I paid your debt and made you free. I want you to know that I love you now and forever. And that is my glory. Jesus glories more in the holes than he does on the crown. That's amazing. That's the God that we serve. That's the heart of our Savior. That he came not to be served, but to serve. And so as we see now with our eyes of faith, the wounds of our Savior, those wounds should be most precious to us. Because it is by those wounds that we are assured that we have peace now and forever. We are God's people, and God is our God. We are Christ's, and Christ is ours. Looking now at verse 29, we read there, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now looking at that verse, you might be thinking, well, you know, look at me. I've never seen the risen Lord, so I must be one of them blessed he's talking about. Or you might be thinking, well, I have a lot of doubt in my heart. It would be nice to see Jesus and have it all taken away. But if we fall into either one of these camps, we must realize that neither is the one that we're supposed to be in. We have to ask and have an answer to the question, why is it blessed to not see Jesus physically and believe? Why is that blessed? Because we are given the opportunity to love the Lord with a great love and display a greater trust in Him. Not to mention, it gives God greater glory by Him displaying His power to save us, even without us physically seeing Him. The devil, as we have seen time and time again, likes to twist things around on us. Right? Go back to the garden. We're always going back to the garden. Go back to the garden. God said, you may not eat of this one tree. But what did God also say? You may eat of every other tree in the whole garden. But what does the devil come to do?
did God really say you can't eat of this one tree? You see how he's twisting it. He's not saying, look at all that God gave you. He's saying, oh, but God's keeping something from you. He's being restrictive. He's not being loving. Why was the tree there in the first place? It was an opportunity given to Adam and Eve to show their love for God, their trust in His Word, their belief in Him. They should have seen that tree as an opportunity to show their love for God, and instead, they believed the devil's lie and thought that God was trying to rob them. And we know that we all do it in our lives. My brother's not here, so I can pick on him a little bit. I'm the oldest, so I'm used to picking on him. But anyways, I still remember this. We had a line in the driveway. You know where I'm going. There was a line in the driveway that we were not to cross. And my mother told him, you can ride your bike everywhere on this long driveway, but you mustn't cross this line. And what did my brother promptly decide to do? He walked right up to the line and looked longingly over it, and then looked back to see if his mother was watching. He had a whole yard to play in. I just went across the line. There's nothing fun over there. There's just cars driving by that could kill you. But I just went across the line. So many times that's what we're doing in our lives, aren't we? If we're honest with ourselves. The devil and our own sinful hearts twist what is good into what is bad. And we believe what is bad is actually good. And so we might think, it would be really good if Jesus was physically present with us right now. And the reality is, it is for our blessing that He isn't. As we've already seen, it is because Christ sends the Holy Spirit to us, and that is for our ultimate benefit, of course. But also we are given now this great opportunity to show our faith and display our love for God. We hear the attacks of the world so often, don't we? You believe in a God you can't even see. Give us some proof that Jesus actually existed outside the Bible, and that He actually died on a cross and rose from the dead. Now, just to be clear on that accusation, we have more proof outside of the Bible of those things. Many of those things. In fact, if you took the Bible away, we would still have more proof that Jesus existed and died and rose again than that Julius Caesar ever existed. So keep things in perspective a little bit, huh? But that's besides the point. The point is that we hear those attacks sometimes, and if you're anything like me, you can kind of get a little discouraged and down, and you wonder, well, how do I respond to such unbelief? And can it even lead to doubt in my own heart? But instead, we should hear such accusations, and instead of being down and wondering how we respond, instead be filled with joy. Joy that I've been given a God-given opportunity here to show my love and trust in Him. May we all learn from Thomas here. But no matter what doubt troubles us, may we remember this very clearly, that we have a Savior that comes to us and says those most blessed words, "Peace to you." And he shows us how he accomplished it. This is our Jesus. Praise the Lamb of God who is given. Praise the Lamb of God who by his sacrifice has made for our peace. Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, you know of the doubt that lingers and clings within our hearts. You know the stresses and pressures that we face in this world. You know the weakness of our faith. And we pray, O Lord Jesus, would you please preserve us in your grace? Help us to trust that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. Help us to trust in your promises. Help us to see your goodness all around us. Help us to trust and grow in our faith in you. O Lord, we pray with earnest in our hearts that every day our doubt would be a little less and our faith a little more. For there is no reason to doubt you. As we think of Peter walking on the water with you, Lord Jesus, and he looked at the wind and waves and began to sink, and you reached out your hand, O Lord Jesus, and caught him and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We are reminded that Peter should have never feared the wind and the waves because you were with him. And yet, Lord, we fall into that same struggle day after day, looking at the wind and the waves and growing in doubt. Please keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.